these little ones.
Okay. Put it where you need to.
Or you put it behind you on the sill.
Will it still pick up?
I think so.
Okay. That is good at distance. That's probably safer. Even if I'm talking this way. Keep talking.
Okay. All right, so we do need to keep in mind what the higher purpose of marriage is. That it's not about us, that it's not about our spouse, it's not about children, it's about God. And that the marriage represents Christ and his bride, the church, and that is what we're representing to the world. So that is our purpose. That's why God instituted marriage, even way back before Adam and Eve. He had in mind this picture of what that marriage, that first union, and all the subsequent ones were going to be. And they were going to be a picture of Christ and his bride. So that is the purpose of our marriage, ladies. And so as we seek to understand, well, God instituted marriage. What does God want me to be as a wife? Then we need to keep that in mind. Okay. So the will of God for every wife. What is God's will for every wife? Who is our primary ministry to?
The Lord.
Well, after the Lord. Earthly. I'm sorry. Husband. Definitely. Definitely. And you guys are in the most vulnerable position to forget that. Because you have little ones who are consuming you. And so it's very easy to set husbands aside a lot of times and focus on the demands of little ones. I get it. Totally. But nothing else should take greater priority in our lives than our husbands. And this was really, brought some guilt to me. He's not supposed to get what's left over at the end of the day. Okay, you know, when you're exhausted. I mean, there will be days like that. We all have days like that when you're just utterly exhausted. But if that is your consistent feeling at night when your husband comes home, you're like, great, here, the kids are yours. I need a break. And that's it for the night. You need to really re-examine your heart and where you are, because your husband needs to be your first priority. Maybe that's why... Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. So who can find an excellent wife? And what is an excellent wife? What is she like and what does she do? We have to understand what an excellent wife is and then commit ourselves to that. Because that is, if you are married, that is your obligation. That is your God-given role. You guys are familiar with Proverbs 31, I'm sure, and the wife, the excellent wife. There are 20 traits of an excellent wife described in there. Her worth is far above jewels. Her husband trusts her. She does her husband good all her days. She works with her hands in delight, changing those poopy diapers in delight. She provides for the needs of her household. She's not lazy. She's resourceful and entrepreneurial. By virtue of rigorous work, she's strong. She rises early. She works late. We can all relate to that. Her household is her priority. She's generous. She helps the needy. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She is not anxious. She's not fearful of the future. She's wise. She's kind. She brings her husband honor. She's a skilled manager of her home. She earns the praise of her family, and she fears the Lord. Is anybody else intimidated yet? Or feeling like you're lacking? I mean, I do when I read that list. I'm like, I don't have a lot of time left. It's been 30 years, and I haven't gotten it down. But truly, I mean, we know that who can achieve that? Nobody. And everybody, if you know the Lord. Anybody who knows the Lord, you ought to be striving for that and achieving it to some degree. I mean, we're not going to be perfect on this earth, but, you know, by degrees. I know I'm not the same wife I was 30 years ago. I better not be, you know. My husband's glad I'm not. But our confidence has to be in the faithfulness of God to bring that about in us, because that's what he's promised to do through sanctification. And what is our only problem? What problem do we have that stops us from becoming the excellent wife?
Sin.
Absolutely, sin.
There's a chorus over
here. Sin is failing to trust in and do what God's word says. Sin is wanting to do things our own way. Sin is presuming God will help us even when we neglect his truth. Sin is thinking we can get by without God's help. It's anything that we do or say or even think that is not according to God's will. That is sin. The truth is there are just incalculable number of ways we can sin. It's just so easy for us. And it's, in a lot of ways, natural for us to go in the ways of sin, to walk in the ways of sin. But we have help, obviously. If we are saved, if we are children of God, then Jesus Christ is our helper. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Or knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 6:6. And John 8:34-36. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Then God has given us also the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, to help us. John said, I will ask, in John it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. And then, of course, God's given us his word, where he's told us everything, which is the point of this book, so that we go over that and we figure out what does God want us to do, so we can understand what God has to say. And it is, we can become the excellent wives God wants us to be. We can. It's achievable. First, we have to start with God. What do we know about God? We know that God is gracious and righteous and compassionate. His strength, wisdom, and understanding are unlimited. He sees us. He knows our marriages. He knows our husbands. And he knows our husband's weaknesses. And he knows all the issues. He knows our weaknesses. But he is perfect in every way and wanting to help us and always ready to help us. God's plan for the wife is that we be a helper suitable to him. I remember when I was a young mom, very young, and I remember thinking to myself, like, I wish my husband would help me more. Now, this is kind of crazy because we had our first three kids in 2 years. So my oldest was 2.5 when I had my third child. So they were, like, crammed together. He had started a business and was working. Sometimes he couldn't come home. He'd come home each hour and go back to work and work. It was insane. And we had almost no money, and it was just, like, it was hard. It was very hard. And I remember thinking, like, I wish he would just help more. I wish he would, you know, be a help. It's just so hard to be with the kids all day and no break, and we have no family down here. So, you know, and it was hard because if you saddle one of your friends with three tiny little kids, then at some point you're going to get your three kids and theirs at the same. And I was like, oh, it's easier just to keep my own. So there was no, seemed like there was no break. And then I remember, you know, that when all of a sudden things dawn on you and you think, ah, oh, it's the Holy Spirit talking. Wait a minute. My husband's not my helper. I'm his helper. And the way I'm helping him right now is by managing the home so he can earn the income to pay for the home. And so that changed my perspective. And then instead of me always being like, oh, I wish he would help. I wish he could be here to help. I wish it was, no, this is my role, and I'm helping him by fulfilling this. And by having a smile on my face when he comes home. And making home the place he wants to come to instead of it being out of chaos. So that was a huge revelation to me. That whole idea of me being his helper and not him being my helper. I mean, it's okay for your husband to help. It's funny now, he'll come home and I'll have a pile of laundry and I'll be folding the laundry and he'll come up and start folding and I'm like, no, you can't fold laundry. And he's like, what? Like, what are you kidding? But I just feel so like, you know, no, this is my job. This is what I have to do. You know, he's like, it's okay. I can fold laundry. I'm okay. God has promised to work every experience, good or bad, for our good. We all know Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good. Then who loved God? To those who are called according to his purpose. So what is our good? What is our good? Anybody have any idea what our good is?
To be leading to Christ.
Exactly. Yes. Yep. For those who he foreknew, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That is our good. So God is using all these things to conform us to the image of his son. Now, here's what we need to know about our work and ourselves. God has prepared good works for us to do. For his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. They not only include the things that we should do in relationship to our husband, but our heart attitude. You know, like I'm always telling my kids, it's good that you're doing what you're supposed to do, what you're told to do, but with a bad attitude, it's still sin and it's still disobedience. So we need to have the proper heart attitude as well. Another downfall or pitfall that we can get into is worrying about what our husbands ought to be doing instead of what we ought to be doing. You know, that's a real easy one to fall into. Well, if he would just do this, if he was a better husband, if he was more godly, if he was fill in the blank, that's not our job. I mean, yes, if he's in sin, it's our job to come alongside him and maybe even rebuke him. At times, we have to be careful about that, and we'll talk about that down the road. But it's not our job to make sure our husbands do their jobs, okay? Another thing that we ought to realize is that our works have eternal worth. These little souls that you're raising, they're watching you. They're watching how you interact. It's interesting now because I have children. I have a daughter who's married, and I have a son, 24, a son who's 23, another one that's 20 who is courting a girl, and I'm watching, and I'm thinking, they've grown up seeing their dad and me in our relationship, and that's the closest one, and we've modeled that. And then I think, have we done a good job? Like, you know, because they're, whether you realize it or not, and whether you want to or not, you carry that into your marriage. I mean, don't we all find things and attitudes coming out of us that we saw in our mothers? You know, it's, I mean, sometimes it's wonderful, sometimes it's really scary and bad, you know. So you have to think about that. But our works have eternal value as well. I mean, the word talks about us having crowns to cast down at his feet. And that's all on how well we obey the Lord. We don't have to be afraid. This is an interesting scripture. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. But why would we be afraid to do the right thing? Why do you think we might be afraid to do the right thing? Well, we might be afraid of being hurt or disappointed or taken advantage of. You know, sometimes it can feel like I'm always upholding my side, I'm always doing what I ought to, and yet he treats me like this. Or, and yet, you know, it's not about feelings, we know that. But maybe we're not sure what is right. I don't know what to do in this situation, okay? But a lot of times, I think it's because we're afraid we're not going to have our own way. We're not going to get what we want. And so I don't want to do what's right because I really want this thing over here and I want this praise over here or I want this whatever over here. So we have to be very careful about that. And our focus needs to be on God rather than on ourselves. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And sometimes we have a cross to bear, and sometimes we really do. Jesus told us, pick up your cross and follow me. Life in this world is not easy. Even the best marriages are not just easy all the time. They're just not. But he says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Christ's focus was the joy set before him on carrying out the Father's plan and the work before him. If we focus on ourselves, we get selfish, obviously. And then we're never going to fulfill the role that God wants us to fulfill. It just doesn't work that way. He says if we lose ourselves, then we find ourselves. The Christian wife does not have to sin. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And this is not just in our marriage. This is in every era of our lives. We have to remember, I think Satan loves to tell us, you have to do this. You have no choice but to sin in this way. And usually those are our little pet sins that we love so much, and we feel like we're compelled and we have no choice, but we always have a choice. If we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, we have a choice not to sin every time. That word done away with, the body of sin might be done away with, means to deprive of force, influence, and power. So even though sometimes that sin looks like we have no choice but to commit it, we always do because the power has been done away with. It's been broken by Christ, and every believer is free not to sin. So keep that in mind. And these are things, I don't know about you, but when you're in the midst of kids and housework and husbands, one's enough. When we're in the midst of that, it's easy to forget all these little things. And so we need to constantly be reminding ourselves of these truths. I mean, they're right there plain in Scripture. And we need to be reminding ourselves all the time. The way we experience, God wants us to do what's right. And he wants us to be joyful, and he wants us to be fulfilled. And the way that we do this is to actively place ourselves under our husband's authority. And I know, especially if you're a new believer, or you're hearing this for the first time, it sounds like, are you kidding me? I have to be under my husband's authority, and that's the safest, most comfortable place to be? But you don't know my husband. No, it's not about your husband. It's about God's promises. It's about God's promises that is where you are, and when you're obeying and you're where you're supposed to be, God protects you. It's not about what kind of a husband you have. It's about God being faithful to his promises. God is perfect, and he knows what's best for us, and that is his will. And so he's told us that. It's clear. And there's no but wait. No, there is no but wait. You're married, and you have a husband, believer or unbeliever, it doesn't matter, being under his authority. Now, I mean, obviously, if he wants you to sin in some way, oh, just lie for me, just sign this tax return that I've completely cheated on, then you have an issue because you have to obey God. But that does happen in some cases, but I think that's more rare than we think it is. God said, well, 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. I'm not sure that wording is right. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. This is God's design. This is God's order. And, I mean, I'm sure you ladies have heard, it's not about that you're not important or you're less important or valuable than your husband and all that. But in all honesty, this is just the order that God has put for us. And we can't live outside that without having dire consequences. So submitting and living under that and accepting it brings blessings, brings all kinds of wonderful things you can't even imagine. Things changed in my marriage when I finally understood that and started living under that. My husband, I mean, this wasn't my goal, but he did change, and his attitude toward me changed. There was no longer this. There was, oh, I don't have to fight with her anymore to get her to do what I wanted to do. You know, there was just, and it was amazing, the blessings. So, I mean, no husband is perfect, and that's part of, I hate to say, our cross to bear, because our husband's also bearing the cross because he's married to us, so it goes both ways. Let's keep that in mind,
yes.
You know? okay, so we do need protection. We need protection, especially, and God knows this. We need protection from the influence of the world. Really, really do. I mean, the world comes in through this, through you name it. I mean, I don't know. Maybe some of you ladies are so young you don't really remember life without the internet, but it was very peaceful, you know? And you can seriously just tune things out. It's really hard now. It's really hard. And it comes in so many subtle ways. And we need protection. I don't know. None of us is perfectly wise and discerning. I mean, we're working on Proverbs, and we're getting better, but it comes in so subtly. It really does. It can be family members even who are unsaved. It can be other believers who are bringing in the ideas of the world. And, well, she's a believer, and this is what she's saying. If we're not careful, we really have to be Bereans and be sifting through everything, because Satan wants us. He wants to deceive us. We've all been negatively. Have any of you been raised in Christian homes, godly Christian homes? Anybody here? Okay. So some, yeah. Sort of? Okay, sort of. Okay.
Sort of.
The jury's still out on that one. Those might be the most dangerous, you know, because you really have to be careful to sift through, you know? I just got a picture of, like, this terrible sifting through the litter box with the cat, you know? You're like, you have to sift through everything. That's a bad illustration.
Maybe shark's teeth or sand.
All right, sifting sand, yeah. Oh, for shark's teeth, for shark's teeth. Sorry, it just popped into my head. It's hard. It's really hard. It's hard to sift through it all. I mean, for me, I just pretty much threw out the baby with the bathwater growing up in the home that I grew up in. And that might be a little easier. And understand that even if it was truly a godly marriage, you know that your parents are two sinful people, even if they were wonderful Christian people. So they didn't get everything 100% right. So we have to be very careful. Some of the things that can sift in is, especially if you have friends or groups that you're a part of that have unbelieving women in it, because the pervasive idea is, you know, yeah, the family's good and everything, but your identity is outside the home. You need time for you. You deserve time for you. You have to make time for you. Sorry, but can you show me the Bible where it says that? That was another shocker for me. I used to read Parents Magazine. It was great, you know? Had their little club. We got the toy of the month and, you know, when I had my first child. And then I realized it's just screaming at me. You need to take time for yourself. You have to have your own identity and you need to... And one day I was like, wait a minute. No, my identity is in Christ. And when I need a break, God will provide it somehow. I don't always need to be demanding that my husband take care of the kids so I can go be whatever, do whatever. We have to be careful. It's so subtle sometimes. The other thing we have to be careful of is the devil. He's out prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and we have to be careful. Satan is against everything that God establishes, and since God established marriage, and marriage is a high priority for God, it's a very important institution for God, then he's going to be attacking it, as we can all well attest to. The other thing is, we as women are more easily deceived than men. 1 Timothy 2:12 to 14 says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." And again, they don't mean that we're less valuable or less important than men, but this is a weakness that we have. It doesn't mean we're less intelligent. It just means that this is a weakness. I mean, think about, women tend to be more tenderhearted. Women tend to be, I mean, a lot of times, you know, my husband will bring up a situation or there'll be a situation with the kids and I'm the one going, oh, you know, but, and he'll be like, no, that's absolutely not. You know, we just tend to be more tenderhearted. And that's the way God designed us. And that's why we have babies and we nurse them and we take care of them. And that's part of who we are. And that's a good thing in a lot of contexts. But it also opens us up to being deceived, which is why we need the protection. That's just having responsibility for the whole family and is not a responsibility God has given us. We are under our husbands, and it's a blessing. It's a real blessing. I wouldn't want to have to go out and earn a living and support my whole family and pay all the bills and discipline all the kids. I don't want my husband's role, you know. I really don't. I'm not designed for that. And there are women who are like that, women who are widows and that, who have to take that role, and I think God gives them godly men to help them, and he provides for them. I'm sure that he does. But if I'm married and I have a husband, my place is under my husband. Okay. Ooh, how'd that happen? Okay. I'm at the end. That's why it happened. I couldn't flip the pages. There wasn't another one. Okay. Do you guys have any questions?
Can I make an announcement before we ask questions?
Sure.
Something that we talked about a little bit. With the area of submission and talking about our husbands, we want to be careful not to slander or speak ill. So if you have any questions specifically related to a situation or your husband that could possibly speak of him in bad light, approach Linda or Jill after discussion in private.
Please. Yeah, because we do have to be very careful to protect our husbands' reputations, our husbands'